The world tells us, take a chemical. The world tells us, numb yourself. The world tells us, just watch until you can't even think. Aren't you glad we have something deeper than a show? Aren't you glad we have something that is of substance? I mean, a great this little side study that you could do in Psalm 119 is just find the word affliction. Let me just read three of them. He says in verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I kept your word. Has anyone gone through any trials that when you look at it and you look at it from God's perspective, you're actually glad for your trial in 2016 because God actually used that trial to bring you back home? Did anyone have one of those kind of trials this last year? Me too. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. He says in verse 71, it's good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Did anyone learn more of God through your trials this year? It is good that I've been afflicted. He said in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Isn't God good? Hasn't God been great in 2016? And all the tears, we can come to him January 1, and we throw up our hands, and we say, oh, Lord, revive me. Revive me because I forget your word. Revive me because I'm hurt so deeply, but revive me because I'm so distracted. Verse 37 addresses this one. The first time I ever heard this verse that was not actually from the Bible, I was reading a biography of a missionary. His name is Jim Elliot. Does anyone know Jim Elliot? I was reading this biography, and I just came in a journal entry, and this is like 1950s. He walked into a room, and he looks over, and he sees a television. So this is 1950s. It's like Leave It to Beaver, you know, the Andy Griffith Show, and, you know, the great shows of the faith, And he just walks in and he's getting ready to go to South America and he's really wrestling. He's wrestling, should I go to South America or should I stay here in America? And he's just wrestling because he walks in, he sees the television and he quotes verse 37. And this is what he says. He just, the first thing pops out of his lips. He says, turn away mine eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways. Are we ever distracted? Yes or no? I mean, there are many things that are a kind diversion. It's fun to watch a show. It's fun to go see a movie. It's fun to watch a soccer game like I did yesterday. It's just fun. It's enjoyable. But can you do any of those things to the exclusion or to a consumption that turns into idolatry? Yes or no? In our American culture, do we ever get distracted? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, revive me because I'm so distracted. And it could be that some of us, it's almost like we sober up on New Year's Day. It's almost like we wake up. It's almost like we come to our senses. It's like we start seeing through the fog or the inversion. It's like the sun comes through and we say, wow, I've been so distracted. Aren't you glad we can come to the Lord this morning? Aren't you glad we just come to the Lord and let him just shine into our heart and put his word? And so when the psalmist said, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, give me life in your ways, we can be distracted with positions and possessions. I've got a to-do list that's gotten bogged up over the last 3 weeks. I looked at Christy this morning. I said, Christy, vacation is over. And you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be cranking on stuff these next few days because we start preaching on Sunday, a whole week of meetings, and I better get ready, and we got our team coming in. But you know what my worst day of my whole life is? You know what my worst day is? When I look at my task list, and I know how many big ones I can get done, and how many medium ones, and how many small ones, and I got my little task list of like 20 to 40 little tasks, and I just start cranking them, and I'm checking it off, and then I pillow my head, and I haven't even thought about God. That's my worst day of my life. What does it profit a man to get it all done and forget Jesus? What does it profit a man to gain this whole world and lose his own soul? entertainment and recreation, I mean diversion and entertainment, is constantly threading that needle, taking a break or being consumed by it, lost in greed. This culture just dumps in materialism. You can never be satisfied with what you have. Do you see what your neighbor has? Do you see what that other church member has? I mean, do you see all that stuff? I mean, let's go to the mall. Let's just go to the mall and let's just, you know, the three things you get for free at the mall? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, right? It's just there. There it is. It's there for just take it in. And you watch it, watch. And man, it's just bombarding you. And the covetousness. And then really the immorality. And you know what? You would really be satisfied if your partner was. You would really be satisfied if your spouse was. And all those things leave us with anger and frustration because they don't satisfy. And now there's angry, dissatisfied, covetous, discontent thoughts, and just we're just so anxious because we don't have what we want because we have an idol and we don't get it. And now there's bitterness and lack of forgiveness and now guilt and shame. And it isn't the world so deceptive? Oh, they make it look so good and you bite and now it burns and now you're mad. And guilt. And sometimes so much guilt, you never get back to grace. And you lie. And it's like, okay, so I'm dissatisfied. So I need more of that stuff that was broken. And you go consume more stuff that's broken. And now you feel more guilty. And then because I feel guilty, I get more stuff that's broken. And I get the stuff that's broken. And now I'm more guilty. Lord, help. Lord, break through. Lord, I'm distracted. And then fourth, revive me because I'm so overwhelmed. He said in verse 25, it's a great verse. My soul clings to the dust. Do you know what that means? That's like you're so low, you're licking dirt. You're so overwhelmed, you're on the floor. But the psalmist says, give me life according to your word. Lord, my soul is so low. He says in verse 154, plead my cause, redeem me, give me life according to your promise, help me. Sometimes it's because of sin's power. I just want to encourage you. I think that there are many of us that we get a thought process or a life pattern or an attitude or really an edge to us that sin is deceitful, isn't it? And every single one of us here knows what it's like to be enslaved by some sin pattern. I want to encourage you that you may feel this morning that you are overwhelmed by some sin pattern. I believe with all my heart. In fact, if this is not true, then the gospel's not true. But where your sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. You could be enslaved by some immorality, but I want you to know something. God's grace is greater. You can be enslaved by some process of forgiveness. I appreciate the sister bringing that up because I think bitterness and forgiveness is a theme I've been wrestling with all the month of December. And you want to know something? There was a couple days in December I was so discouraged. I'm like, why can't I forgive? Is the gospel not bigger than that? It is. Perhaps you're overwhelmed by sin's power. That's why David said in verse 133, he said, keep steady my steps according to your promise and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Let no iniquity have a dominion over me. Perhaps you're overwhelmed by the oppression of others. Can I be honest with you? There are mean people in this world. Did you know that? Do you know what? Sometimes those mean people are relatives. And it seems like those hurt the deepest. And you know what he says in Psalm 119? He says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. He says, the lazy, the insolent have dug pits for me. They do not live according to your law. Listen to this one. He says in 185, he says, they almost made an end of me on this earth, but I have not forgotten your precepts. My friend, if somebody's doing you wrong, the answer is not you bludgeoning them. Your hope is God. And your hope is in his word. Oh, Lord, revive me. I forgot your word. I'm hurt so deeply. I'm so distracted. I'm so overwhelmed. But then revive me, Lord, the last reason this morning, because I just want to know you. Do you know, I could almost preach this pragmatically. I could almost preach this from an externalism perspective this morning. I could almost be like, okay, we need God because my life is bad. I need God because I'm so overwhelmed. I need God because I'm so sinful. No. Do you want to know why you need God? You need God because God is all you need. You were made for God. You were made to know God. You were made to enjoy God. You were made to walk with God. You were made to love God. You were made to have a relationship with God. And in fact, all of this brokenness that we're talking about is God's means to show you that you need God. What do we learn in James? Count it all joy. You fall into all these pressures and trials and all these things. Why? Because they showcase your need for God. Why is it in Romans we see our sin is great, but God's grace is greater? All of this brokenness showcases that we need God. You know what he says in verse 149? Just listen to these, and then we'll put the pieces together. He says in 149 to Psalm 119, "Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life." Okay, so what happens when God gives us life? What happens when God takes a stream of our sorrow and overwhelms it by a river of his grace? Do you know what happens? We taste of his love, and we find out that God is full of mercy and that he's a covenant-keeping God. What happens when God intervenes? Isn't it good when God intervenes? I was preaching at this junior camp, and this little fourth grade boy was just crying the whole time I'm preaching. And so I just made a beeline toward him. I said, "What's going on?" And he just looked at me, and he goes, "We promised we wouldn't tell our parents." Red flag, right? I'm like, "Okay, what's going on?" And I kind of thought it was something simple. And through tears, he just goes, "Me and my brother, we've been going over the neighbor's house and then showing us pictures of naked people on the computer." And I start talking to him. And I was stumbling because this fourth grader's got an adult problem. And I'm trying to give him adult answers, but he's a fourth grader. And it's just like this disconnect. And I remember walking back to my cabin. And I'm like, "Lord, what are we coming to?" Next morning, I'm doing this little study on the biography of God, how to take a psalm and find out who God is and write it down and pray back to the Lord. And we're just doing Psalm 23 as an example. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I'm saying, "Okay, what do we see about the attributes of God?" And one girl gets up and goes, "I see that I don't have to want because the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want." Great. Okay, write it down. Let's pray. And then what else do you see? And this other kid's like, "I don't have to be afraid. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Great. Write it down. And then this fourth grade boy, he says, "I see that God takes his rod and his staff, and when I get off the path, God brings me back. And I'm in front of 200 juniors with tears starting to fill my eyes, and I'm kind of wiping my eyes over here because you want to know something? It was hope for me." Isn't it good that God intervened at fourth grade? And isn't it great when God intervenes as a 30-year-old? And isn't it good when God intervenes when we retire? Aren't you glad that God intervenes with broken people? And you know what we learn through all of this? As we see our brokenness and we see our needs and we see our job falling apart and we see the money not coming in and we see the health deteriorating and we see relationships breaking and we see the sin and we see all these things around us, do you know what the Lord's trying to teach us through all this? He's not trying to just make life better. He's not just trying to make you navigate stage 4 cancer. He's not trying to just to make sure that all relationships are okay. He's teaching you about himself. Verse 156, "Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules." He says in 159, "Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love." He says in verse 175, "Let my soul live and it will praise you. Let your rules help me." The goal is God. It's the last verse of Psalm 119. "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." He said in Psalm 85, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity," Isaiah, "whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, revive the heart of the contrite. Do you know that every single one of us here that proclaims the name of Jesus Christ, do you know what every single one of us needs? To humble ourselves before the Lord and say, oh God, help me in 2017. Oh God, you know my sin. It runs deep. Oh God, you know my hurts. It's deep. Oh God, you know my failures. Oh God, help. You are my only hope. It could be that you're here and there's something in your heart that hears this and you're just like, man, I need a God who does that. I need a father. I need God to be my father. Do you know that it could be that you're here this morning? As you're listening to this, and you've heard about really the kindness of the Lord towards his children, that you have a hunger in your heart to become one of God's children. Do you know that every single one of us came in this world born as children of wrath, born with sin that was so much a part of our nature that we need to be born again? We need new life. We need a quickening work of God to revive us. We need to be saved. It could be that you are hearing this morning and you'd love to talk to somebody, one of the pastors, one of the members of the church, and you'd like to say, well, how is it that I can know Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior? Wouldn't it be great to start 2017 as a child of God? We'd love to take that time. What we like to do, though, just corporately, is we like to do what we just did earlier. We confessed our needs. We talked about our needs. But now what I'd like us to do is just in prayer time, I'd like you to focus on God. I'd like you to pray, Lord, help me to understand your love. Lord, help me to understand your sovereignty. Lord, help me to understand your grace. I'd like you to actually fill the next 2-3 minutes of corporate prayer together talking about God, because that's the goal, right? We don't want to just be revived so we can make it through a trial. We want to be revived so we can know God. And so I want you just to turn to some folks around you, 2-3 folks around you. I'd like you just to begin praying. The worship team is going to come up and they'll lead us in a song. Let's pray together.